Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
All right, thank you for praying for me. I know that this is the start of that series that we are calling You Asked For It. And guess what? I did. I asked for it. Because what has happened, for those of you who may not be familiar with what we're about to do here, is over the last month and a half, we have advertised and asked for questions from yourselves and questions from the general public, but mainly yourselves, as to what you'd like to hear a message upon, whether it's a topic or a question that you had that you would like to hear a message on. So we took the top eight, put them on our website, and got all of you to vote for them. We thank you for all the responses. We got quite a number of responses. This week, we're happy to announce that the most popular one is actually the question I'm going to deal with today. And the question is, how do I know I'm hearing what I'm hearing is God? And do all hear from God equally, or is it dependent on godliness? That's a really long question. Let's pray that the sermon is shorter. Father, we thank you today that we're going to be able to hear from you. I want to move out of the way that your voice would be audible in this place. We pray, Holy Spirit, for the opportunity to hear what you desire to speak to your children. The punchline really is, it's not a question of whether you're speaking. It's a question of whether we're ready to hear, and we come prepared to hear. We come prepared to hear exactly what you have to say to us. So, Lord, use me as your mouthpiece to teach and to dissect your word with boldness, yes, but with just with a carefulness in being able to deliver the word that you desire for your church to hear today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you have your Bible, go with me to John chapter 10. We're going to start in this passage, John chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, you can read it off the screen. We're going to start in the 22nd verse, and it says, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple, the colonnade of Solomon." Many of you will remember the temple of Solomon in 2 Chronicles was the place that Solomon had built, and it's the first, well, it's one of the main encounters we see where music is played in worship, and the Holy Spirit fills the place. The Bible says that it fills the place so much like a thick smoke that the musicians weren't able to see one another, but there was just a deep sense of the Holy Spirit in that place, even in the Old Testament. And so this is a significant place. Verse 24, "And so the Jews gathered around him and said to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered them, 'I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep.'" Now, here's the verse I want you to just keep in the back of your mind as we dissect the next huge portion of Scripture. Verse 27, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. How many of you know that there's something in the knowing that causes us to hear him, and they follow me? The title of my message today is Hearing from God, the Herd That Heard. Forgive the pun, it's the lowest form of humor, but I'll try. And the Herd That Heard. How many of you are part of the herd that hopes to hear? You good? We're going to rewind all the way back a few hundred years before Jesus, at a time where his ancestors, some of the most prominent ancestors that he has lived. And it's in 1 Samuel. Now, if you got your Bible, I'm going to actually try to break down within the next 25 to 30 minutes that we have together, basically 1 Samuel 1 to 4. Now, I hope and I'm praying. See, the environment of what we want to cultivate here at Every Nation Brisbane is that this should not be the only feeding that you get throughout your week. In fact, what I'm about to deliver to you should at least stoke the flame so that you go back and dissect the chapters and the verses that I'm going to give you. Because we're going to go through the first four chapters of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1 actually starts with the character of Hannah. And Hannah is the wife of Elkanah, but she's not able to produce children. And so she cries out in a desperation. Year after year, she's not able to have children, and she's mocked by Elkanah's other wife. Again, we're not in congruence with polygamy here, and neither is God. In fact, God never endorses polygamy. It's just a Hebrew tradition that they embrace. And so the other wife, Peninnah, kind of like Pearl in Samoan or like the sewing machine. She makes fun of Hannah because she's not able to produce children. And so can you imagine, this is not just over a period of a week or so, this is over a period of years. And so she gets to this place where she is in the temple crying out to God. I don't know if any of you have been in this place. I've been in this place a few times in my life where you just come to the complete end of yourself and you are crying out to God, literally crying puddles on the floor because you're so desperate for God to move in your situation. Now, I want to say this at this point and allow this to kind of ruminate in your spirit as we go through this whole dissecting of this passage. Proximity determines the audibility of the voice of God. Let me say that one more time. Proximity determines the audibility of the voice of God. It's never a question of, is he speaking? It's a question of if we're listening. And so Hannah positions herself at a place of desperation, ultimate humility, in the temple of God. Now we have another character that's around, and his name is Eli. And Eli is the priest at the time. He has two sons. We won't talk about those sons just yet, but they are also priests. But he observes Hannah, and the Bible says that she's crying out to the Lord in this desperation. Verse 10 and 11 says, she was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. See, immediately she's asking God for a son that she can glorify God with. See, some of us need to understand that our children should not be our idols. They should be vessels that we train to glorify God with. My children are not my own. I've been entrusted with them to steward them and to steward the parenting of them, but they're not I don't worship my kids. It's funny how some parents, their whole life revolves around their children. There is a health in living and loving your children, especially in a society that doesn't have necessarily good pictures of parents. And in fact, the society today errs on the side of neglect. But on the other side of the spectrum, you idolize your children, where your children become everything that your life revolves around. They dictate the direction of your life. God should dictate the direction of your life, and your children should be vessels that you glorify him with. Nothing should be an idol. Your spouse should not be an idol. Your children should not be an idol. How many of you know, if you haven't figured it out, Ian Brisbane, we're in the business of shattering idols. We want to shatter idols. And sometimes as parents, we idolize our children. What Hannah's doing here is saying, no, I won't idol. In fact, I will use the son that you give me, the daughter that you give me, to glorify you. They will be yours from the moment of conception. They are yours to be glorified, to be glorifying to you. And so she comes with the right heart. Because how many of you know some of us approach God with a kind of a witchcraft spirit on us, thinking that we can kind of trick God into getting what we want for our own stuff. But no, she's not trying to get a son or a daughter to go, hey, look, Penina, mine's cuter than yours. That's not the purpose. She sees that the need is towards an opportunity for the glorification of God. But she cries out in this desperation. And then verse 12, it says, and she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth, because Hannah was speaking in her heart and only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Put your wine away from you. This is what I want to get at. And this is, I'm preaching to myself as I say this. And I want everybody to look up at me and catch what I'm about to say. Some of us as Christians are positional, but not necessarily possessive of an intimacy with God. See, if Eli was really a priest who knew his God intimately, he would have recognized that she was not drunk, but drunk in the spirit, in her closeness and weeping out to God. But immediately he moved into moral priest positionally mode and judged her for being drunk. Why? Because he'd never understood what it was like to have that sort of cry in his spirit. He may have the theological degree, but he didn't have that intimacy and that intimate relationship with God. So I'm gonna kind of tease this out with three primary characters, two minor characters that you'll see in these passages. But I want you to see how they are positioned to be able to hear from God. See, it doesn't matter what kind of position you may carry, as long as you are positioned in proximity to God. He carried the position, the title priest, but he didn't necessarily have himself positioned to be able to hear from God in humility, in intimacy with God, and therefore wasn't able to see that this woman was crying out in a desperate intimacy towards God. In fact, some scholars, when they interpret this passage, actually say that this is what the first encounter we have with someone praying in tongues. Because her mouth is moving, but she's not saying something that he can discern. She's so deep in the Spirit, so immersed in the Spirit and her cry to God, that it appears like she's drunk. When's the last time you had that sort of intimate cry from God? Because it's in that position that you'll be able to hear from him. Long story short, Hannah has a baby, and his name is Samuel. And of course, Samuel is the answer to Hannah's prayer. And immediately she takes her son into the care of Eli the priest to become a priest or someone to serve in the house of the Lord, keeping her side of the promise. In chapter 2, if you have time, it's amazing. She goes into a song of praise. Yes, that's right. She writes a song of praise to her God for what he has done in keeping that promise. It's funny how God will answer our prayers. Sometimes we don't take time to thank him, take time to give him honor and praise. You know, in a moment like after all he's done for us, it's more like we stand in awe of you, looking down at my shoe. Here in your presence, I don't know what to do. Because we've not reacquainted ourselves with that which he's done, the amazing work, the amazing grace of the things that he's done. See, the Bible also says in the Psalms, enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. So Hannah understands, oh, I'm going to a deeper level of intimacy with you because I have a reason to rejoice. I have a reason to be thankful. And so therefore she seizes that opportunity to thank God for all the good things that he has done. So Samuel is born. And Samuel serves in the house of the Lord under Eli. But Eli has these two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Now these guys, again, carry a position because, you know, generationally, as with the kings, so it should be with the priests, right? The priests should carry on the lineage and have sons that they raise up in the priesthood. But guess what? You know, being a PK, I don't know if there's any other PKs in here, preachers' kids in here, or MKs, missionary kids. Little secret, we're some of the worst people around in terms of knowing how to hide our stuff because we know how to position ourselves. I'm kind of giving ourselves away, Tina. I shouldn't have done this, but just so don't go judging preachers' kids. Okay, pray for them, especially pray for my kids, man. Nah, pray for. But you know, like what happens is like with regards to religious priests, if you don't see the activation of an intimate relationship with God in your parents' lives, and all you see is religious activity, you begin to pick up on that stuff. But how many of you know that you also learn the bad behavior behind closed doors? Okay, none of you know that. I'm sorry, it's just some of you looking at me like I just told you Santa Claus is not real. Like, oh, I thought pastors were perfect. No, sorry, we're not. But it's a matter of how we position ourselves. See, my hope for my children, firstly, I don't pastor my kids. I'm not their pastor, I'm their dad when I'm at home. But at the same time, my heart is that it's not just modeled through the Christian activity that happens in my home. Believe me, there's a lot of it. A lot of y'all participate in it at my house, and it's great. But beyond the Christian activity that happens in my house, my heart is that they see the intimacy that we have with Christ, that Tina and I carry in our lives of prayer and pursuit of what God wants us to do behind closed doors. Because children pick up on that. So here's Hophni and Phinehas. They just sound like trouble. They're just the names, right? Hophni and Phinehas. What ends up happening, guys, because they start to see being priests as less about representing God and more about getting the hookups at the temple. You know what I mean when I say got the hookup? It means that they got some nice cutlery and plates and cups that they use there. So they use them for the party. They use them for their drunken parties. The plates and the cups that belong in the temple of the Lord. See, what had happened was Eli, in his
tutelage of his sons had not raised them in the ways of the Lord and pursuing that intimacy with God. And so these guys end up defiling the house of the Lord, these two sons. Yet there's this boy, Samuel, who is being mentored by Eli. And it's interesting to note, if you carry on reading, like in 1 Samuel 2, verse 12, how blunt can you get, right? Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. That's pretty blunt, eh? It's not saying like the sons of Eli were like worth $2.50. They were absolutely worthless men, and they did not know the Lord. Now I want you to catch this. Remember what I was talking about, the sheep hearing the voice of God because they know him. I want you to catch that key there. They were worthless. Why? Because they did not know the Lord. See, the way to hear the voice of God is dependent on your knowing of him, not your knowledge about him, but your knowledge of who he is. Again, speaking to the intimacy and the relationship that you have with God. You want to be able to hear the voice of God clearly? Get in close proximity. It's just like in regular life, right? If I was to, you know, go onto the other side of the rugby field and speak at the volume that I'm speaking in right now with a microphone, you would not be able to hear me. But if I put this mic down and just speak to you in this proximity, you'll be able to hear me. Why? Because I have a loud Psalm 1 voice. And you can hear me. Why? Because we're in proximity of this voice. And this microphone helps to amplify it even more so that you're able to hear the voice of God. See, it's proximity that determines the audibility of the voice of the Lord. See, these guys did not have that audibility because there was no proximity. There was just position. So they carried this position and in the eyes of the Lord, that was worthless to them. So we're back with Eli and Samuel. And so Eli, I want you to catch this, because actually this was revelatory for me just this week as I was just chewing on the scripture even more. In verse 1, it says, now the boy Samuel. Okay, not a man, but a boy. Eli's sons are full-grown men. The boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. See, it's the priests that determine the proximity. You know, you have a choice to get in proximity to the presence of the Lord. But if you don't represent, if we don't represent as followers of Christ in order to, by his grace, go into close proximity to hear the voice of God, then how will the lost be able to hear the voice of God if we are not sent? I mean, that's what the scriptures say. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? See, if the preachers can't hear God, then how are the lost supposed to hear him? And so Eli was positionally that guy, and he was supposed to represent God. But the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Why? Because the priests weren't representing well. In verse 2, at that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, and catch this, was lying down in his own place. Everybody say own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now, I want you to catch this. They're lying in the temple, but they're lying in different places. Where's Eli lying? In his own place. There's spiritual significance to this. Samuel is lying where the ark of God was. The ark of God is representative of the presence of the Lord at that time, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. See, Samuel, again, is in close proximity to the presence of God, while Eli is lying where? In his own place. How many of you have found yourself lying in your own place from time to time? You may be in the temple, in the venue, but you're still lying in your own place. So for three times, over and over again, Samuel hears this voice, and he runs over to where Eli is. He's like, speak now. I want to, you're the one that called me. I'm here. And Eli says, no, I did not call you the first time. Go back to sleep, son. So he goes back to sleep, again, next to the Ark of the Covenant. And he hears the voice. And he goes back to Eli. Yes, I'm here. Your servant's listening. And Eli says the second time, no, go back to sleep. It wasn't me. Only the third time does Eli start to realize, oh, this boy is actually hearing the voice of the Lord. Why is he hearing the voice of the Lord? Number one, proximity. But did you notice this? It took Eli three times to kind of recognize that was the voice of the Lord speaking to Samuel. If he knew as a professional Christian, if he knew at the time that was the voice of the Lord, he would have had a lot more sleep. But because he's not familiar with the process, he's not familiar with proximity, he doesn't recognize that it's the voice of the Lord the first time. He says, oh, it must be the Lord. When it happens again, just tell him, speak now, your servant is listening. How many of us, when a moment comes like that, when we're able to hear, when we hear the voice of God, would recognize that firstly, it's the Lord. You know what's crazy? So many people will say that something is the will of God or the voice of the Lord for their lives, when really it's their own deep desire of flesh for themselves. And then they look for any abstract sign or any scripture out of context to try and verify that it is the Lord, especially when it comes to spouses and spousal choice. I'm going to leave that there. And y'all can chew it up for all you single people, you know, just so you know, because sometimes the voice of, that you think is the Lord is actually the God that looks a lot like you. I'm just saying. Verse 11 in 1 Samuel 3, then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel. So this is, you know, after God's, you speak now, your servant's listening, God starts speaking. Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. I will declare to him that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. So that's verse 13. Now, can you imagine this? He is a boy, okay? He is working for this priest and he is being mentored by him. And God is speaking to him, not to the priest, not to the Nsamo and Faifeau. Can you imagine when God tells him, you need to go tell your boss this? The little boy, Samuel, is supposed to tell the positional priest this news. Initially, he's scared. But how many of you know when God speaks to you, he also equips you with his Holy Spirit to be able to confront? And so in verse 18, Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. Now, Eli's answer on the surface sounds good, right? Because you know what? Eli knew the whole time that he'd slipped away from that proximity. It had been a while since he'd heard the voice of the Lord. And it seems like a good answer, because he not only attended the venue of which God's presence was supposed to be, but he worked there. But he didn't realize how subtle the slip was away from the proximity of the voice of God, that he was not able to hear from God himself. And what stood between him and hearing the voice of the Lord clearly was actually a whole bunch of generational sin that had slowly crept in. See, sin like that doesn't just, I'm here. Sin is here. Hello, everybody. Sin party. No, it doesn't happen that way. Sin will subtly creep in. Pastor Rice Brooks, one of the founder of this movement, founders of this movement, would say every time, like every time you take a step back in the spirit, there will always be a crowd of people ready to greet you at every step you take back. And it's so subtle, because you start to look at man's approval for the steps that you take rather than approval of God, because you're able to discern and understand his voice. And so you take a step back, and every step you take back, the flakier the Christians become. Oh, what do you think of this? Is it okay to kind of hang out in this place? Yeah, it's okay. We're all Christians. And take another step back. Is it okay to, you know, smoke this or drink this and shoot this up? Yeah, it's okay. You know, it's in the spirit, bro. Is it okay, you know, if I live with my girlfriend or live with my boyfriend? I mean, we just, you know, it's just like a car. You got to test drive before you. Yeah, it's okay, bro. Like, you get all your approval from man rather than discerning through the word of God and the people of God and the spirit of God. And you wonder why you've never heard the voice of God or haven't heard it for the long time. Reason is proximity. Because every step you take, there's always a bunch of people ready to take your Christianity down a step, take your old ability of the voice of the Lord down a step. Before you know it, you are living more foul than you did before you knew Christ. And it's so subtle how that creeps in to your life. And you wonder why there's no audibility or being able to hear the voice of the Lord. See, religious ritualism is like earmuffs. They feel nice on your ears, but they will mute your ability to hear the voice of God. So here's my final thought. And it's quite sad, actually, because Eli, in verse 18 of chapter 4, he dies. He hears that his sons have been killed, and then they mention the Ark of God being taken away under his regime, under his leading of the priesthood of Israel. And Eli fell over backward from his seat by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. I'm here to tell you today, It's not the way God's called you to go out. God doesn't want you to go out like that. So here's my question. Knowing that it's not about your position in terms of the title that you carry, but it's about how you are positioned in terms of proximity in order to hear the voice of God, do you find yourself more like Eli or more like Samuel? Is your desire to be humble and do whatever it takes in your pursuit of that intimacy with God, that new level of closeness in your relationship with Him, where it's easy for you to discern what is His commandments and what He desires for you to do, what He desires for you not to do in order to please Him because of all He's done and who He is in your life? Or are your desires slowly cloaking and slowly covering the audibility of the voice of God to the point where you determine how the voice of God sounds like to your own ears, only to realize that it's not God you've been listening to the whole time. It's your own desires. It's possible, even as a member of this church, to be able to fool everybody in here, including and especially me. I mean, I am the most vulnerable person. There's no point in trying to please me. But that's not what we're after, to try and position ourselves. Oh, praise the Lord, Pastor. Hallelujah, brother. Man, God's awesome, bro. Praise God, bro. Because we know all the words. We know what to say. We know how to religiously cloak ourselves in the garment of religion, thinking that by the appeasement of man, we can fool one another that we're walking in righteousness. No, righteousness is only made available to those who realize how broken they are without the grace of God. And so you need to position yourself like Hannah did for her son, broken and contrite, deep and weeping in the spirit, crying out for more of His presence, more of His glory in your life. That sort of position, that sort of person who has placed themselves in that sort of proximity will hear God on a constant basis. You'll be amazed how sharp you are prophetically, not just in prophesying over people, but in being able to determine how God wants you to live day by day. It's easy to make decisions being led by the Spirit, especially decisions of faith, where what God has called you to do does not line up with what, you know, logic or your budget or your timetable sets out before you, because faith never is dictated by those things. And those things are always bowing their knee to the presence of God. So I ask you today, are you more like Eli? Is what you're pursuing more a religious chase, a religious pursuit of a position? One day I want to be a pastor. One day I want to be a leader. But it's more about the position than actually serving the people of God, than actually helping to carry the presence of God and helping to carry people to the presence of God. It's more about how you're positioned so you can testify in the name of Jesus. No, more like yourself. And that's why we want to start our little ministry and get the acclaim towards ourselves. God, it's just a matter of time before God dethrones anybody who has that attitude. And you become dethroned, literally like Eli did. He was dethroned and ended up dying and breaking his neck. God will not share His throne with anybody, including and especially me as your pastor. And so it's humbly I present this to you. Again, this is not the sort, you asked for it. This was the most popular sermon title. And as I was preparing this, I was like, God, give us ears to hear. I know this might shake some people up and might offend them, but look, if you're not going to be in this position to be able to hear Him, then and rather have your ears tickled by something that has a bit more production or has a bit more, I don't know, whatever you want out of the consumerism that has become your Christianity sometimes, then I'm sorry, you won't hear the voice of the Lord. Because it's more, your Christianity becomes more about pleasing you rather than sacrificing and crying out in desperation to please our God. That's Christianity. That's His life that He's called us to live. When you understand that it's not about us, it's never been about us, you begin to start the process of being called a Christian in Christ. That's how you will hear God. And so I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as I've been preparing over the last couple of weeks this message. He wants to call us back to Himself. In a moment of repentance today, for those of us who have pursued the wrong thing, or had the wrong objective in our Christianity, and it's not been about being in proximity to the presence of God, but it's been more about our pursuit of position and how popular we may be.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.